Okay, Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Please be seated. The title for today is Acts of Worship, Part 1, and there's going to be three parts to this. As I'd mentioned, as the Lord continues his sermon on the Mount, and with the sermon, as he started out with the Beatitudes, he began discussing the issues of the heart, the characteristics of Christ that we take on as we follow him, and that the law that was given is not to control the outward action, but to expose the sin in our hearts. The law was never intended for us to try and modify our behavior in order to hold up to it. But that doesn't mean that the law is not good. It is a good for it's very good for exactly what it's supposed to do, is to recognize, for us to recognize our need for a Savior. That what it does is it reveals the character of God. And if we are to be if we are to be in His presence, we are to be perfect like God is perfect. And the first thing that the law does is says you cannot be perfect. So it becomes a heart issue. So, but what goes on the heart of someone who worships Christ must ultimately be revealed in their lives. And let me say that again. What goes on in the heart, goes on in the heart of someone who worships Christ must ultimately be revealed in their lives. And so true worship is keenly outwardly expressive. It's the worship that we have for the Lord becomes a part of who we are and a part of what we do. And it touches the world. And that's a very good understanding of what worship is. As we worship the Lord, is it should touch the world around us, because as the world sees us worshiping the Lord and sees the goodness of God, that's what will draw men and women to, and children to, the Lord. It's by your kindness that you draw men to repentance, and it's as we do these things that the world sees how good the Lord is in our lives. So there are three spiritual activities here that the Lord covers in his Sermon on the Mount, three critical areas of worship in the life of a disciple of Jesus. The first one, which we're going to talk about today, is charitable deeds. And then next week we'll be talking about praying, and then finally about fasting. Charitable deeds are to, as I said, to characterize the life of a Christian. When we read in chapter 6, each time Jesus starts with "when you," not "if you," but "when you" do these things. So there is a sense of expectation there. And this is a fruit of your relationship with Christ, and it's not something that has to be forced. And that's what we have to understand. If we are not engaging in these things, we don't simply just say, "Well, I'm going to try a little harder." What we need to ask ourselves is our heart right with the Lord? Do we have the root issues taken care of, so the fruit of that relationship with Christ comes forth in charitable deeds, in praying, in fasting, in the holiness of our lives? And what Jesus does here is he contrasts how the religious leaders were teaching their disciples and how he was teaching his own disciples. If you remember, in a lot of those passages, it says, "You have heard, but I'm telling you." Now he goes in, he's doing the same basic thing here, saying this is what the hypocrites do, for instance. He's pointing them out, and he's saying, however, you are not to be like this. And it should be noted here, as a matter of fact, that the term hypocrite appears 15 times in the Gospel of Matthew, and then in various other forms a lot more than that. And that's more than the entire New Testament. Matthew likes to use the word hypocrite, probably because he grew up in the religious system, you know, as part of a priestly family. He saw the hypocrisy. And so he picked up on that as Jesus was teaching that. You know, he picked up on that, and that's what he captured, and the Holy Spirit through him captured as he wrote the Gospel of Matthew. Something else that we need to understand as we look through this is that God was a father to Israel nationally, and that's the way that they understood it. God, our Father, you know, as Israel's God. But when Jesus speaks to them, he is speaking to the fact that he is my Father, that he is your Father. It's not just nationally, but there's a personal relationship. And so we start to see this. And he started that in chapter 5, and as we get into chapter 6 and further on into the Sermon on the Mount, we see that he's talking about this relationship with my Father personally as he does these things. So we're also taught, and I'm not sure where we got this, but as a church we're taught that it's wrong to seek reward for these acts of worship. But here Jesus clearly shows that our Father will reward these things. And as a matter of fact, in 1 Thessalonians it says, and I don't have the exact reference, I apologize, but in 1 Thessalonians it says that we will be tested as by fire. And as we do that, whatever is not of Christ is burned up as wood, hay, and stubble, and whatever is of Christ is jewels and precious stones. So we have these rewards that we're looking forward to. And as we do these things, as the sacrifice of prayer, the sacrifice of fasting, and you know the charitable deeds, as we do these things, we're doing these things for Christ. And everything that is done for Christ is what will last. And these are rewards that we will receive. So, you know, is it appropriate for us to work for the reward? Well, the question really comes down to, from whom do you desire that reward? Is it God or is it men? So yes, Lord, I want every reward that you want to give me because I know that all you give is good and perfect gifts. So that's the attitude of the heart that will control our outward actions whenever we go about doing anything at all. Lord, I know that I'm doing this because you've called me to it. I know that this is what your will is for this particular situation, or the will for my life. And therefore, I know that I'm going to be rewarded for this. And that reward so often is simply the presence of God. It's so often just knowing that there is blessings in obedience, and certainly those eternal rewards that we're sending ahead. So Jesus begins here as he talks about these acts of worship. He begins with alms, it says in King James. In the New King James, it says charitable deeds or good deeds. And if you think about that, I say, why would you start with the charitable deeds? You know, why not prayer? Why not fasting? Those are things, the obvious ones that we normally relate to, you know, being a good Christian life. But charitable deeds seem to be an option in the hearts and minds of Christians, something that we can choose to do or not to do. But Jesus gave no such indication. He said, again, not if, but when you do these things. In James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, it says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So charitable acts means acts of compassion or acts of mercy. Now, it can involve money, but it can just as easily involve time or talents or expertise or resources. And I also want to make the distinction here. This is not what we're talking about when we study giving or tithing in the church. These are charitable deeds. This is not necessarily involving the church at all. It's just our personal fruit, if you will, out in the world and within the body of Christ itself. So this is to be distinguished completely from any giving that you might do. This is charitable deeds. And so it also, again, it involves talents and expertise and resources. I know that one of the things that really blesses me is anybody that is mechanical at all, or that has any sense of being able to work with their hands, because they're so needed, you know. And a lot of times, folks, well, like me, are clueless, and for somebody to come alongside someone like that and to be able to help them in that way is just incredible. So again, it's not a matter of handing somebody, you know, a wad of cash. It has to do with how we treat other people. Now, there are enemies to this. There are enemies to charitable deeds. And probably the biggest one is selfishness. It's not recognizing that all that we have has been given to us by the Lord. Just think about that for a moment. All that we have has been given to us by the Lord. And so whenever we grab onto those things that we have, then there really is no way. You know, a closed fist cannot receive anything as well as it cannot give anything out. So as we're grabbing onto those things that we have, we don't recognize that it is God that has given us these things. And so it's a selfishness. And that even includes our time. And it includes, times of prayer, times to be able to reach out to somebody. So everything, if we recognize that God is the giver of all perfect gifts and we have all this stuff, to hold on to it is selfishness. And so it completely defeats what we are supposed to do, which is to be charitable towards others. Luke 12, verse 48 says, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more." How much have you been given? How much have you been given? The answer to that, regardless of the quantity, the answer to that is everything. You have been given everything. So how much more will be required of you? When Jesus was in Simon the Pharisee's house and the woman who was a sinner anointed his feet, just breaking open that alabaster flask and that just that beautiful story, of how she worshiped the Lord at his feet. She soothed and cleansed his and oiled his feet. He spoke the parable about the two debtors, one who was forgiven a large amount and one who was forgiven a small amount. And he asked the question, who loved greater, the one forgiven little or much? So I have to ask myself, how much have I been given? Everything. How much have I been forgiven? Of everything. How can I have an uncharitable heart when God has been so charitable to me? Whenever we give something away, we break down more and more of our selfishness. The other thing that's an enemy of charitable deeds is a lack of faith. We hold on to something because we don't think God's going to supply our own needs. If I give you this, I no longer have it. And if I no longer have it, if I ever need it, I won't have it. And the Lord says, no, I have everything you need. I will supply your every need. Jesus tells us that to be his disciple, we are to deny ourselves, take up our cross, which means to die to self, and that we are to follow him. We cannot follow him in selfishness or in fear. So there's some need to consider if your charity is going to bring harm to another person, bringing some balance into this. There's some need to consider if your charity is going to bring harm to another person by contributing to their sin. And so you have to ask yourself, am I really doing something, or am I alleviating my own guilt, or submitting to their manipulation if I'm giving in to them when God is saying, do not do that? We have to be careful, very, very careful, that we don't justify ourselves, by doing that and not be willing to extend a hand. But we have to check the motive of the heart. We also have to say that, and this is a big issue. I know so many people that have gone into debt in order to help other people. That's just flat no-no. If you don't have it to give, don't give it. And if you have to go into debt to do it, you don't have it. But if we are to err, let us do it on the side of grace. If we think that there is, you know, we really don't know if this is the right thing to do or not, then I would encourage you to do it. Given those parameters, again, if you don't have it, don't give it. So in verse 1, that was just the opening comments. Verse 1, Jesus warns against doing good to be seen by others. He says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men. First two words, take heed, pay attention, be cautious about, have a high level of concern about this. And so he says, take heed that your charitable deeds that you do not do your charitable deeds before men. So here Jesus addressed the danger of cultivating an image of righteousness by doing our acts in public to be seen by men. And it's almost impossible to do spiritual things in front of others without thinking what their opinion is of us as we do those things. And we want to make sure that, you know, somebody is catching us doing good. And that how they're thinking better or worse of us because of what we do. Just this past Wednesday night, I think, or whenever it was, I was in an engagement, and there were some folks around there that, you know, some pretty high-powered people and some famous people there. And I was talking to somebody and found myself, we were talking about the heroin epidemic. And the point that I was trying to make is that social status doesn't matter. And that was really, that really kind of became very clear to me when I went on a ride along with one of the Erlanger police, and he took me to the one of the nicest neighborhoods in the city, and he started pointing out, this one has an alcohol problem, this one has domestic abuse problem, this one has heroin, crack, and wow, you know, just this beautiful manicured lawns, these amazing houses, you know, worth $250,000, and behind the doors are these horrible things going on. That was my point. And I could have made it just by saying that. But I said, well, being a chaplain of the Erlanger Police Department, I was, you know, riding around, and the Lord just immediately went, you know, Matthew 6, verse 1 and 2. Okay, Lord. We all have to catch ourselves doing those things, you know, dropping names, trying to appear to be more spiritual than we actually are, or even trying to convey our spirituality in any other way than just loving people and loving Jesus. Now, this does not contradict his previous command to let your light so shine before men. It doesn't contradict it in any way. Christians are to be seen doing good works. They must not do good works simply to be seen. Some people who act charitably are not giving, they are buying the applause and the approval of others. That's important to understand. Some people who act charitably are not giving, they are buying the applause and the approval of men. One of the things that really breaks my heart is this time of year. During Thanksgiving and Christmas, during the holidays, there's a lot of, you know, there's a lot of public interest because churches and other organizations are feeding the poor. You know, they're putting together gift baskets. They're doing all these things, which is a wonderful thing. I'm not criticizing that at all. But they get these people up on, they interview these people. Why are you doing this? Never once in all my years have I heard, because I love Jesus and I want other people to love Jesus as much as I do. What I hear is, it makes me feel good about myself. It makes me feel all warm and fuzzy inside. And that is our modern focus. I'll do things because it makes me feel good. What happens when it no longer makes you feel good? Are you going to stop? The Lord says, if you do this, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. The idea is when we do righteous deeds for the attention and applause of men, their attention and applause is our reward. It's much better to receive a reward from your Father in heaven. If that's what you're going to do, then I would encourage you to take either a recorder, or make sure that you got those selfies going, you're doing these good things, and then you can look at that as much as you want, because that's your reward. That is your reward. You have nothing more coming to you if it's a matter of bringing to you the attention and the applause of men. Now, some will argue that it's important. What's important is the doing of the deed, and then how I do it is a lot less important than the doing of it. That's not true. Now, if this is something that you struggle with, go ahead and do that deed. But it is important how you do it, and if your heart is right in the matter, it is very important, because that is, again, your reward, and you receive nothing else from the Lord. So the question that you have to ask yourself is, who do I want my rewards from? Because they're coming. Do I want them from man, or do I want them from God? So in verse 2, he says, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet. Now, it was customary for some in Jesus' day to draw attention to their giving so that they would be known as generous. And I honestly don't know, in all the studies I've did, I don't know if the trumpet was a real thing or if that was just an example. There's some back and forth as to, that possibly whenever there were somebody made a sizable donation to the temple, that a trumpet would sound, and so the poor people would know to come, and of course, as you're doing that, you'd make sure that there was time just right, so you're walking out of the temple area so everybody knows that it was you. That sounds plausible. It could just be that he was simply saying, don't draw attention to yourself. Today, we still know how to call attention to ourselves. Yet the idea of doing a charitable deed was deeply established in the Jewish culture. Barclay says, to give alms and to be righteous were one and the same thing. To give alms was to gain merit in the sight of God, and was even to win atonement and forgiveness for past sins. How many of us think that is why we are to do good things, is to make atonement for our past sins? How many of us think that to give alms is to gain merit or to obligate God? Is your salvation insufficient that you have to work your way to heaven? That's not the salvation that Jesus offers. Our charity comes from the abundance of our salvation, not from our need for salvation. So Jesus tells us, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet as the hypocrites do. Now, that word hypocrite, prior to the New Testament use, was not a bad word. It was an actor. It was a performer. That's what the word means. It just means actor, performer. And so Matthew, again, applies it here as somebody who is acting the part, because they're actors. They're acting the part of pious, holy people when they are not. The church is often falsely accused of being full of hypocrites. Very often, 100% of the time, churches are full of sinners, and we will occasionally fail in our desire to love others. And in some cases, there are people that will claim to be Christians, and yet they'll be the first ones to cheat you or cut you off in traffic or to compromise in their faith. I'm here to tell you, it's not having a standard that makes somebody a hypocrite. And we all have those standards. We all have that moral code that hopefully comes from the Bible. If it does not, then we need to re-examine that. But when we have that moral code that we live by, when we have that faith that we depend upon, and we fail, we're sinners. But when we have that standard, that moral code, and we ignore it purposefully, and we only hold it up for others to bow down to it, for others to see how good we are, and then we act very, very differently when we're away from them, those are hypocrites. Those are actors. Those are pretenders. As somebody used to call them, there's believers and there's make-believers. So when you have a double standard, that makes you a hypocrite. But when you have a standard, that does not. That just makes you a sinner saved by grace. We have a great desire to be pleasing in the eyes of others. But whose opinion really matters? It's the Lord's. And he sees you in the open or in secret. You know, I think as kids, we all probably, you know, at one time or another would, you know, hope that mom or dad would catch us doing good, especially when we were just caught doing bad, you know. And there's still that kind of heart towards the Lord, you know, but he really doesn't have to catch us doing good because he sees everything, whether we do it in open or we do it in secret. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. In today's world, we ask, how can I love others if I do not love myself? I have to love myself before I can put out such generosity to others. I need to be generous to myself before I can do such things. The problem is we love ourselves too much. When Jesus made that statement, that's the minimum in which we should love others. If you want an example of how you should love somebody, just take a look at the attention you pay to yourself. We are so self-consumed. Question: who did you think about most yesterday? I would hope to think that it's me. That you were praying for me all day. You know, that you were thinking, how's Brian doing today? More than likely, it was you that you were thinking about mostly yesterday. More than likely, in any action that you took yesterday was in your best interest, for the most part. We are so self-consumed. We have self-esteem issues. And so we have to work on those things so we can esteem ourselves so much better. And then I can be healthy enough to give out to others. I really don't want to know my own opinion of myself because it's flawed. What I want to know is what God thinks about me. I don't want to strengthen my self-esteem. I want to strengthen my God esteem. Lord, what do you think about me? Because that's what counts. He says that those who are hypocrites have their reward. If you give so you can hear the applause of others, then enjoy the applause, because that will be all the reward that you'll receive. We all love to hear our name called in those situations. We all love to be pointed out as somebody who has done a wonderful thing. And he says here that it is all that they will receive, and that can be better translated: they have received payment in full. That's all you're going to get. So it says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So our giving should be, and remember, the right hand is the hand of strength. And so basically saying, you know, as you're giving these things, you know, don't worry about, don't let your left hand know what it's doing. Basically, if it were possible, we have to hide these things even from ourselves. It's not that we can be totally ignorant of our own giving. That's kind of silly. But we can deny ourselves that indulgent self-congratulation, that, you know, breaking our arm to pat ourselves on the back because we just did so well. We can deny ourselves any indulgent self-righteousness, that I am better than somebody else because I did this. And he says, you have to avoid those things. Your charitable deeds have to be in secret. Now, if somebody finds out that you we have given something, do you automatically lose your reward? The issue is really a matter of motive. As an example, we want it publicly known that we're doing certain ministries, such as the oil change. We want that known because we want people to come in. We want people to, you know, to participate in this. So when I say, hey, this is what we do on a quarterly basis, it's not because I want people to go, oh, that's so good of you, though some people do. It's no, 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 you don't understand. What I want to do is make sure that you understand that there are folks that are out there and you can use this as an opportunity to minister to them. You know, or I can use that as a, to say, look, this is what God did. This is what God did in order to set this ministry up. So I want to glorify God in that. It's a matter of motive. If we give for our own glory, it doesn't matter if no one finds out. We will still have no reward from God if it's for our own glory. If we give for God's glory, it doesn't matter who finds out because your reward's going to remain because you gave for the right motive. How many times have we seen buildings, wings of buildings, plaques, stained glass that herald somebody's generosity? Take a picture of it. That's all you got. You know, if you want recognition, make sure you bring that video camera to capture the moment. And you can enjoy it as often as you like. So how does one keep his left hand from knowing what his right hand is doing? Cutting it off is not the answer. That was chapter 5. You make it a part of who you are, not something special that you do. You make it a part of who you are. You check your motive. If upon doing a good deed, you know that you're going to have to tell somebody what you've done, that kind of indicates your motive. Can't wait to tell somebody how the good things that you've done. Now, does that preclude me or you for that instance, you know, going up to somebody unbeknownst to them and say, hey, I saw what you did, or I see what you do, and I just want to thank you. You know, some would say, oh, no, you don't want to do that because you don't want to stumble them, or, you know, you don't want to steal their reward. The person whose motive is still pure, they're going to receive it for what it is. They're going to glorify God in it, and they're going to move on. So, you know, if you want to encourage somebody, please feel free to do that. You know, but if you're sitting there, when is somebody going to notice what I've been doing all this time or what I've done? You know, when is somebody going to call out my name and say, well done? Well, the only person I really want telling me well done is the Lord when I'm with him face to face. That's the one that matters. But I do encourage you to encourage others. You know, especially if you see that they're doing something, you say, just, I really want you to know how much I appreciate what you do. Because they may need that encouragement. That may be that right time. Also, that does not include you or preclude you from keeping record for financial and tax purposes. The IRS doesn't care. They're not your friend. They're not going to be applauding you. So, you know, keep records of those things that you give, but just don't let that be the reason why you're giving. And so Jesus says, our Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So he points out the great value of doing good deeds for the glory of God. We are to be salt and light. And so we get that return from God, we get that reward from God, and He is going to reward us more generously and much more openly than men could possibly do it. I'm amazed sometimes when I understand that God will not be a debtor. You know, so if we are doing something in His name, He makes sure that all that is supplied. But if you think about it for a moment, how can God ever be a debtor? Because He has given me more than I could ever possibly give back to Him. If there's a weight and measure there, then I am found wanting. But yet He does. He rewards us as we walk in His will and as we do these things that come out of the outflow, the overflow of our lives, because we know we are so well saved and well loved. So it's much better to receive our return from God. We have to remember that the eye of the Lord is upon us all the time. And so He knows our motives. He knows our actions. So we have to make sure that we understand that things done the right way will certainly be rewarded, even if it doesn't feel like it. If you are laboring quietly, anonymously, in the name of the Lord, in something that, you know, whether you've been doing it for a day, you've been doing it for 10 years, you have to know that the Lord sees you. It is the Lord who is going to reward you. And He doesn't miss a beat. He doesn't miss a thing. So how do we take this home? The first thing that we have to understand is that there is an expectation that as followers of Jesus, we will take up His example and be charitable to others, believers and non-believers alike. If you think about it, in the Last Supper, Jesus looked at Judas and said, whatever you do, whatever you need to do, go do quickly. Whatever you're going to do, go do quickly. The rest of the apostles had no clue that what Jesus was talking about was Judas going to betray Him. Since Judas was a treasurer, they simply assumed, because they'd seen it over and over and over again, that Jesus was asking him to go do something potentially for the poor, to take care of some need that he was aware of. And so if we are to be like Christ in that way, then we take up His example and we're charitable to others, believers and non-believers alike, in such a way that it just becomes a part of the fabric. That is an expression of our true worship to the Lord. It is an expression of our true worship to the Lord. Lord, I love You. I know You love me. And I have complete confidence that I will suffer no need. Even if I were to give away everything, I will suffer no need because You will give me everything that I do need. That is an act of worship. The enemy of charitable deeds, the things that keep you from doing those things, are selfishness, material selfishness, time selfishness. You just might have a hardened heart. It could be a lack of faith that, you know that if you give this away, you might need it someday, and it's not going to be there. You have no faith that God is going to supply your need. Or it could be the reason why you're not doing something is because of a lack of an audience. A lack of an audience. And just to make clear here, we're talking about everything from simple acts of kindness, you know, picking up something that somebody dropped, you know, letting people in the door before you, simple acts of kindness, all the way up to devoting your life, laboring anonymously for the sake of the gospel, where nobody sees. The thing that we also have to understand is hypocrisy is driven by our need for man's approval and by not recognizing that God sees all of it, our actions and our motives. Our desire is to please men and to be pleasing to them, to let them think that we are holier than we really are. God sees all things. So you have to ask yourself, I have to ask myself, do I have a generous heart towards others? Is that my basic operation in life? And if I am not generous, or if you see that there is an area where you lack that generosity, or if you're giving but you're doing it grudgingly, you know, I'm doing this because God has called me to do it. Yay. I encourage you to just sit down, be still before God, and get it right with Him. You know, if you're ever doing something begrudgingly, He doesn't want it. If you're ever doing something for the applause of men, you've got your reward. So I would encourage you, if you do not have a generous heart towards others, knowing that that is the measure of your Christ-likeness, or a measure, I should say, of your Christ-likeness, then what you have to ask yourself is, how can you become more Christ-like? Submit yourself to the Lord. Submit yourself to what He has taught us. To submit yourself to His Spirit and allow Him to change your heart.